Verse 15 of John chapter 20, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Mary Magdalene had the unique privilege of being the first person to see the Lord Jesus Christ following his resurrection from the dead. She is the first person to whom our Lord spoke after he had overcome death and the grave. Now we read in verse 1 of the chapter that the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. She discovers the empty tomb. Now, when we think today of the empty tomb, it causes certain thoughts and emotions to well up within us. But I can assure you that when Mary saw the empty tomb, it had a very different effect upon her than what it has upon us today. We live after the resurrection with the knowledge of it from the scriptures, but we're told in verse 11 that as far as Mary was concerned, she stood without or outside of the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. It had a devastating effect upon Mary. She's overcome with grief, and tears are flooding her eyes and streaming down her cheeks. The Lord whom she loved not only is dead and buried, but now has disappeared. The Lord Jesus Christ, appearing to her a little later in the chapter, asks the question there in verse 15. In fact, he asks two questions. Woman, why weepest thou? And whom seekest thou? And we want to look at Mary's experience at the garden tomb, and I trust it will be a help to us as we perhaps look at the subject of grief and the crises that arise in our lives from time to time, and how we approach those circumstances, and indeed how we can be victorious over those circumstances. Because what we're about to discover is that what Mary thought to be the greatest tragedy that she had ever experienced actually went on to prove to be the greatest victory that she could ever have hoped for. So we want to take that look at this passage this afternoon. And the first thing I want to share with you from John chapter 20 is this, that perhaps your sorrow may be meaningless. Now notice Mary Magdalene. She's standing outside of the sepulchre, the newly vacated tomb where our Lord was laid, and we're told that she stands there weeping. Well, that doesn't tell the whole story. You might see someone weeping and they're standing there quietly with tears gathering in their eyes that begin to flow down their cheeks. That's not what's happening here. The word weeping here means to wail. There's a visible brokenness. She's so overcome with her sorrow that it gives voice to a loud cry that explains and shows to the world the broken nature of her heart. She's filled with emotion. And while her emotion is touching, it's actually out of place. She stands at the door of the tomb weeping. She sees in verse 12 two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of the Lord Jesus had lain, and they turned to her and asked her, Woman, why weepest thou? Why are you crying? What's all this commotion? The Lord Jesus asked the same question just a few moments later.
Well, she's crying because she cannot find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me suggest to you for a moment that if she had have found the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that would have been a true reason for weeping. She would have something to cry about if the Lord Jesus was actually still in his tomb. And so we're reminded here that sometimes that when we sorrow, we're sorrowing over the wrong things. We stand looking at what we think is a tragic loss, when really we should be shouting with praise instead. You see, she's worried about what we'll call an artificial burden. The angels asked her, "Why weepest thou?" And she gives us her answer in verse 13. She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." She's standing weeping outside the tomb because she is afraid that someone has come and stolen the body of the Lord and has moved it somewhere else. Now for Mary, the death of the Lord Jesus was undoubtedly a traumatic event. She hasn't quite come to terms with the events of recent days that have overtaken her Savior. And now, not only is he dead, but tragedy is heaped upon tragedy, and she goes to the tomb and finds the body is missing. And she's crying and weeping over this awful burden and problem of the missing Lord, when really it's a problem that doesn't exist. The body of the Lord Jesus had not been stolen. He has actually been raised to life. But in her mind, she has created this artificial burden over which she is sorrowing. She's sorrowing over something that hasn't actually happened. And sometimes we're guilty of that. We spend our time worrying and sorrowing over things that haven't even happened. And we torment ourselves with questions like, well, what if? Or maybe something else? And we create all kinds of scenarios in our mind, and we burden ourselves with those thoughts, and they consume our attention, and they weigh down our spirits, and like Mary, we find ourselves weeping at things that haven't actually happened. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, the Lord Jesus said, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." In other words, don't be worrying about things that haven't even happened yet. There's enough things that have happened today without worrying about things that might happen tomorrow. The Lord does not promise us grace for tomorrow's problems until we get there. "As our day is, so shall our strength be." Do not expect the grace for tomorrow today. Well, Mary's standing crying over something that she has worked up in her own mind as something that might have happened, and she's weeping emotionally about it. And we find that she's actually crying over something that was actually a blessing. She's crying over the empty tomb. And she's undoubtedly blinded by her grief. And her heart is heavy with emotion. And she can't seem to quite see through her tears that the very thing that she's crying about, the empty tomb, was actually the most blessed sight that she had ever witnessed in her life. Now she couldn't imagine that at the time, but we know with hindsight that that's wonderfully true. What she thought was the most sorrowful thing that she had ever saw was actually the greatest blessing that she had ever witnessed. And I fear sometimes that there are times in our lives that we are weeping over things that we think that we have lost, when really we should be rejoicing over what the Lord is already doing. It could be any kind of tragedy. And we can be so disheartened by it and discouraged by it and overcome with the emotions of what if and I thought and all of those things that we have put out into the future that we think should have been happening. And we think we're suffering terribly when really the Lord intends for it to be the greatest blessing we've ever received. The hymn writer William Cowper struggled for many years with depression and illness, in fact throughout much of his life. And through his times of struggle, he was however inspired to write these wonderful words that we sing on occasions here. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord from feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Don't just judge the circumstances by your emotions or the things that you think might have happened. No matter what we are facing, may we learn with Mary not to judge things too quickly, not to weep unnecessarily, that our tears might in fact be meaningless, that the Lord has something far greater than we could ever have imagined for us. So her sorrow was meaningless, and her speculation was actually mistaken. When Mary sees the empty tomb early that Sunday morning, she immediately jumps to the conclusion as to its meaning. Verse 13, when the angels asked her, "Why weepest thou?" she saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." She's actually speculating here as to what she thinks has happened. She's looked at the situation. The tomb is empty. The stone has been rolled away. She has no other explanation as to what may have happened. So she turns her speculation away from the truth and to something she's imagined. They've taken him away. And I don't know where they've laid him. And again, likewise, there are times that we look at certain things that are happening in our lives and we interpret those things according to our limited understanding. And we find out later on that our imagination was rich, but our understanding was little. You see, Mary assessed the situation quite wrongly. She looks at the slab of stone that has been rolled away from the door. She looks down into the empty tomb and sees where the body had been laid. And she sees only the grave clothes remaining. The body has gone. And in her mind she can think of no other explanation for this missing body except that someone has come along and taken the body and moved it to another location. Now the reason Mary's speculation was wrong is because she's examining the situation from a purely human perspective. She's looking through the tears of her discouragement and her doubt, and she's thinking only in terms of the limits of our own human world. And very often we do the same. We view the challenges and the struggles of our life in just the same way. We look at the problem and say, "Well, it looks bad." And we speculate about the outcome. And we leave the possibility of the Lord working, a divine intervention, some miraculous resurrection. It doesn't even cross our mind that that could happen. Mary has assessed the situation, but she's mistaken. She's actually got it wrong. And she approaches the situation, and the Lord Jesus then appears to her. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She supposing him. Notice that, she's supposing. In her mind, she's already come to a conclusion, but it's the wrong conclusion. She's supposing him to be the gardener. Saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. To the angels he said, someone has come and taken him away. Someone else appears on the scene. She assumes he must be the one that's taken him away. Tell me what you've done with the body, and I will come and take it. She still believes that the empty tomb is an indication that the body of the Lord Jesus has been stolen. Tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. You see what her problem is? She's completely misjudged the whole situation. And she's adding error to error. And she approaches the situation as something that perhaps she can fix. Tell me where you've taken him, and I will take him away. If I could just do this, if I just had that, if I could just accomplish this next thing, then everything will be better. And we speculate over the tragedy or the crisis before us, and we think to ourselves, if only I could do this, if only I could do that, then things would be better. Tell me where you've laid the body, and I will do something about it. I'll take it away and bury it again. I want you to remember what Moses said to the children of Israel as they stood cramped between Pharaoh's army coming up behind them and the Red Sea in front of them and the mountains all around them, and they seemed to have no escape. And they're wondering just what's going to happen to them, and in their mind they can only sense utter destruction. In Exodus 14 and verse 13, Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Her sorrow was meaningless. Her speculation was mistaken. And notice, thirdly, the Savior was missed. The Savior was missed. Verse 14, after speaking to the angels, saying, They've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned back and saw Jesus. She saw Jesus standing. And knew not that it was Jesus. Isn't that amazing? The very one whom Mary was searching for, the very one whom Mary was crying over, the very one whom she hoped to find so that she might take his body and bury it afresh, the very one whom she was looking for was standing just a few feet from her. And yet the Bible tells us that she didn't know that it was Jesus. In the midst of her crisis and all of her problems, Mary actually missed the Lord Jesus. She has been so overcome with her sorrow that she actually overlooks the presence of the Lord of glory who's right in front of her. It's possible that as we struggle and scramble to deal with the problems that we have amassed in our minds, that we can completely miss the nearness and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We become so absorbed in our sorrow that we don't actually see the one who's standing there ready to soothe our broken hearts. We often think that the Lord is far away when we are in trouble, but here we find him near at hand. The Savior was missed. And I think that Mary missed the Savior because ultimately she wasn't looking for the victory that the Savior could give. She was looking for his corpse. She wasn't looking for the risen Christ. It's possible to look at the crises and difficulties in our lives and to miss what God is doing because we're dwelling on the gloom and the pain and the sorrow and the loss. And we're not expecting God to do something wonderful. We're not looking for a miracle. We're not anticipating a rising from the dead and a bringing of life out of death. We're so concerned about the problem that we miss the problem solver. I'm told of an incident that happened a number of years ago in a small town that was to be evacuated because a new hydroelectric plant was to be built in the area and the low-level valley was to be flooded with water to make a new dam and reservoir. The people had been told months in advance as to what was to happen in order to give them time to make arrangements for their relocation. During the months between the plan was announced and before it would actually be carried out, all work in the town ceased. No painting was done. No repairs were made to the buildings or to the roads or to the pavements. And each day it seemed that the little town was just getting shabbier and dirtier and uglier. And before the water ever came to the town and flooded it, the little town looked abandoned and ruined, and one of the former residents was asked about that, and here's what he said. He said, "Where there is no hope in the future, there is no power in the present." When we face situations in our lives without hope, without faith that God can intervene and turn the situation for His glory, we end up setting ourselves up to completely miss the presence of the Lord in our lives. Mary has missed seeing the Savior. She's missed His presence. And not only did she miss His presence, but she wasn't listening for His voice. Verse 16 tells us that Mary heard the Lord Jesus speaking to her. Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and saith unto Him, "Rabboni." That is to say, "Master." Eventually she recognized the voice of Him who called her. As a wonderful moment in which the truth of who the Lord Jesus is and what He has accomplished breaks through into her life and into her reality. But He'd spoken to her previously. In verse 15, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" But Mary had gone to the tomb, not listening for His voice. Otherwise, and no doubt she would have recognized Him the first moment that He spoke to her. She hadn't gone to hear the voice of the Lord, and therefore when He spoke, she didn't recognize Him the first time. So I think it's critical that in times of trial, we listen carefully for the voice of the Lord. And when we find ourselves facing what appears to be a tragedy, open His Word. Read your Bible. Listen for His voice. And as you do so, listen closely to what He says to you. He comes with words of comfort and words of hope. Very often, I know that's a running joke for some, just how often we sing the hymns of Fanny Crosby. In her lifetime, she wrote, I think it was over 8,000 hymns and spiritual songs. As a young girl of just 6 weeks old, she developed a minor eye infection. The doctor who was treating her was careless, and as a result of his malpractice, she became completely and permanently blind. Rather than being bitter and angry with the doctor that caused the loss of her sight, Fanny Crosby once said, sometime later, she said, "If I could meet him again now, I would thank him over and over again." Because she came to learn that her blindness was actually a blessing from God that enabled her then to write the many hymns and praises that she did. In other words, she had a different way of looking at what others would see as a problem, she saw as a blessing. And I think there are times that we assume that the thing that we are facing is a most terrible burden, when in actuality the Lord would turn it into a blessing if only we would go looking for His presence and listening for His voice. So rather than standing outside of the tomb weeping and wailing like Mary Magdalene, maybe we should be reminded sometimes that everything is not as it seems. That our ways are not the Lord's ways. That His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. And what we think is a reason for sorrow, but maybe our sorrow is meaningless. And what we think has happened and ought to happen, our speculation is mistaken. And through all of our worry and despair, we have actually missed the presence and the voice of the Savior who's been there all the time and speaking to us. And if only we could learn to turn to Him, that we would find that He's closer than we ever believed. And He's doing a wonderful thing, far greater than we could ever have anticipated. And quite the opposite of the tragedy that we have imagined, He's actually working all things together for good to them who love Him, to those who are the called of God. And if we can come to that position, then I think all of the crises, real and imagined, will be completely transformed when we see that the Lord is doing something far greater than we ever anticipated. And is desiring to draw us closer to Himself than what we ever were before. And so I trust, as we think again upon our Savior's resurrection, and upon Mary as she stands weeping at the tomb, that we will look upon the trials and the difficulties of this life as opportunities to prove the Lord, His great faithfulness to us, His great love over us, and His great plan that is going to be fulfilled for the glory of His name. And may we, like Mary, may we find an opportunity to turn from grief and sorrow unto praise and thanksgiving. And may we, like her, become a witness to those who have yet to believe. But if we find in the end of verse 18 that she came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that He had spoken these things unto her. The Lord wants to transform our life and our perspective so that we in turn can be a help and a blessing to others. May we be willing to be changed and transformed at the Lord's command, in order that He might turn our sorrows and griefs into joys, and the most terrible news we could imagine into the greatest news that the world has ever heard. May the Lord bless our hearts this afternoon as we think upon these things. May the risen Christ meet with us and speak to us this day, and turn our tears into joy. We ask these things in His precious name. Amen.